If you have your copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me in them to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 for our study in God's Word tonight. Pastor Olson has been leading us in a study of, has it been all the way through the Shorter Catechism? Has that been the guide? I know it's been through the means of grace of late, and that's what I was getting to, is that we've been studying the means of grace. What are the means of grace? Word, sacraments, and prayer, and the right use of these things. In other words, these are the pipeline through which we drink in the grace of God. This is how God normally distributes His grace, feeds His people, and nourishes them. It is by the Word, the Bible, sacraments, the Lord's Supper, baptism, and prayer. Now, these are the ways we commune with God. These are the ways we're refreshed in His presence. And we look here at Ephesians 2, particularly at verses 11 and 12. To get the context, we'll begin at the beginning of this chapter. We'll just read the whole chapter while we're at it. And particularly in verse 11 is where I'll draw your attention tonight. To remember is this command that's given to us. In fact, this is the first imperative in all of the book of Ephesians. It takes a chapter and a half for Paul to get around to an imperative. It's all these indicatives. It's all these things that are true. And now he comes to this imperative. And his first imperative is remember. Remember these truths. And so we'll look at that and how it impacts our understanding of the sacraments and the means of grace as a whole. This is God's holy and inspired word, Ephesians chapter 2. Paul to the Ephesians. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. This is the reading of God's holy and inspired word. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God endures forever. Pray with me. Gracious God, we would be blind to every word on this page. Though we parse every verb and dissect the text as a whole, we would not profit at all unless your Spirit would be at work within us. And Lord, we pray that you would guide our minds and our hearts, our understanding and our lives by your word, that you'd feed us by your word. Lord, we look for the supernatural activity of God in the preaching of his word to be powerfully at work in his people this Lord's Day, here in this place, for it's by this that we live and move and have our being. It is in your grace given to us. It's in the name of Jesus we pray for your Spirit with us. Amen. As I mentioned, this is the first imperative that we come to. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised. The first imperative in all of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. And so as we study this tonight, we would follow Paul's example and not give ourselves simply to moralism, but to have all of our morals and all of our obedience based upon truth and based upon God, that from him and through him and to him would be all things, similar to what we were looking at this morning. We are told to remember. The Ephesians are told to remember. Remember who you were, Ephesians. You were dead. That's what's said in the first three verses of chapter 2. Dead in your transgressions and sin in which you used to live. Now, when you look at a corpse and you think about how much hope there is for this corpse, what's your prognosis, church? How's the corpse doing? What's it look like for the future days? It's not looking too good. It's dead. Dead as a doornail. And that's our spiritual condition by nature. That's true for those who are covenant outsiders. That's true for those who are covenant insiders. By nature, what they bring to the table for their life is that they are dead until God makes them alive. And such is the case for the Ephesians here. They were dead. They were hopeless. Verses 11 and 12. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were what? Separate from Christ. Excluded from citizenship in Israel. Foreigners to the covenants of the promise. Without hope. That's a desperate situation. When hope is gone, there's nothing left. Without hope and without God in the world, that's even more desperate there. Without God, it doesn't get any more desperate than that. And that's the situation for these Ephesians by nature. They were dead. They were hopeless. They were uncircumcised. They were outside the covenant without the means of grace. Not only did they not have a right relationship with God, they didn't have the gospel in their ears. They didn't have the gospel before their eyes. They didn't have the gospel lived out in their community. They had no knowledge of the saving grace of God. They were utterly excluded from the ways of life. And so they're told to remember. Remember what you've been saved from. That your salvation is completely of grace and not from yourself. Remember how great God is and how shameful sin is. This is something the Ephesians are to do. And as this is a letter written, given to all the churches, this is something we're all to do. To remember who we were, to remember what we were saved from and how shameful sin is. That seems to fly right in the face of the popular message of self-esteem. You'll hear a Christian counselor saying, and there's an element of truth in this, but they'll say, forget what you were. The only thing that really matters is who you are in Christ right now. And there's an element of truth. We need to major on the truth as God sees it. It's who we are in Christ. But we dare not fly in the face of what Paul says here to the Ephesians. Remember who you were. And so we not to have any sense of esteem in ourselves, but in our God. There's this positive reason then to remember what we have been saved from. It increases our reliance upon Christ and our thanks. It increases our worship to God and our enjoyment of God. That's one of the reasons we come to worship God. It's to declare His worth, to adore Him. But there's no real adoration of God unless we're also enjoying God. And remembering what we've been saved from is part and parcel of that honey in our mouth as we tasted the sweetness of our God's salvation to us. There's that positive reason. But what I want to focus on tonight is the negative reason of why to remember. The dangerous consequences of forgetting. What happens when you forget what you've been saved from? what you are by nature. The dangerous consequences of forgetting. Well, look what happens when you forget. Deuteronomy 6. You've got that very well-known passage at the beginning of Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And he gives this command, this is the first and greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. It talks about these instructions that we're to give to our children all through their lives when we walk along the way in everything that we do. But the chapter ends with this, Deuteronomy 6, 20 through 24. Look at what happens when you forget. In the future, when your sons ask you, what is the meaning of the stipulations and decrees of the law the Lord our God has commanded you? Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that he promised on oath to our forefathers. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God. This is what they were instructed to do, to remember. Well, what happens when you forget? Jesus speaking to the people of Israel, John chapter 8, verse 33. And they replied to Jesus, we are Abraham's descendants and we've never been slaves of anyone. Never been slaves of anyone. Well, is that true? Was that not the very thing that they were supposed to remember? That they were slaves? And having forgotten what they were, what are they like now? They're Pharisees. They're whitewashed tombs. They have all these pretty looks on the outside. In the inside, they're rotting bones. Lifeless. Dead. This is a picture of what happens not just to the Pharisees 2,000 years ago, but to any human heart when we forget the grace of God given to us. What happens when you forget? When you forget to remember, when you fail to remember? First of all, we will miss the grace of God because of pride. And this is where it focuses us in here on Ephesians 2:11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. You will miss the grace of God because of pride. You will have a false view of self in particular. You know that country song, Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way? Well, it is. If your view of yourself is that you look and you think, well, I guess I've arrived. It's awfully hard to be humble at that point. And so there's nothing left but pride if you can't find any fault. If you think that you're perfect in every way. And it leads to a false view of ourselves if we forget to humble ourselves in a remembrance of who we are and what we've been brought from. In particular, the Jews in this passage have taken pride in a gift. They've taken pride in a gift. They see this sense of personal merit in this whole Old Testament sacrament of circumcision. What was the point of circumcision in the first place? Why did God give his people circumcision? It's a sign and a seal of his covenant, and it shows the hardness of our hearts. And as circumcision is a cutting away of that hardness of our hearts, and it's a bloody sacrament pointing to the blood of Jesus. And this whole phrase that we find in the Old Testament of having circumcised hearts, what's the point of that? To show that we're to be tender of heart, humble in heart. That we're leaning upon the Lord, that he is our righteousness. All the sacraments, Old Testament or New Testament, all point to one end, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. What did the Jews get from that, of the sacrament from circumcision? Well, they found a badge to wear, a badge for their own pride, for personal merit in what was freely given. Circumcision. When was a Jew, if anything had been done right in that Jew's life, when was circumcision supposed to be practiced? On the eighth day. What did that Jew have to do with their circumcision in the first place? Nothing. It was all a gift. And yet they take pride in it as though it was something from themselves. And they look down on others who don't have that circumcision. Deuteronomy 6, 10 through 12. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, Vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And also the similar concept from Deuteronomy 8 that we had in our Old Testament reading. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. It's a gift. It's meant to humble you, to say that I have nothing that I have not received. And yet these Jews are using this for their pride. Forgetting what you were in the past. Right now, today, in Charleston, South Carolina, September 1st, when you forget what you were in the past, it will do the same thing that it did to these Pharisees, to these Judaizers. It will produce a false view of yourself in the present. Let's see how we're doing. Have you arrived? If you haven't arrived, what are the specific things that humble you? Are you at a loss for that? Forgetting what you were in the past inevitably leads to failing to see yourself as you really are in the present, a failure to view yourself as you truly are. 1 Corinthians 4:7-8. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Already you have all you want. Already you are become rich. You have become kings, and that without us. Well, are we at a loss for any specifics of what humbles us, what grieves us in our own life? This is a cause for a sense of alarm, to say something's not right with my heart. If I right now don't see the things the Holy Spirit is working on in me, I dare not be like the Judaizers of this passage, who use the grace of God as a reason for hardening my heart rather than softening it. So pride and a gift, we see that in the Judaizers. We also see pride and belonging. Again, look at verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. What are they doing there? When they refer to these Ephesians as the uncircumcised, what are they doing about themselves? They're elevating themselves. They're saying, we're in the in crowd, you guys are in the outside crowd. I'm safe, you're not. And so they have this pride and this sense of belonging, this sense of us and them, this nationalism. We are the cat's meow. We're the greatest thing that there is. You look at all these sorry people around us. Well, they're not like us. If only they could be like us, then they would be all right. You know, it's a funny thing with people that those who have the most reason for humility are the ones who most struggle with pride. Don't you find that to be the case? You think, why does that person struggle with pride? I mean, why would that be? It just doesn't make any sense. Well, that's true on an individual level, but that's true on a corporate level as well. When you think about whole churches that become ingrown and stagnant. There's a study done about the characteristics of ingrown churches. They all seem to have a shared sense of group superiority. They exaggerate points of superiority they actually possess as a means of compensating for their limitations and for the things that are their failures. Whole church bodies do this, just like individuals do this. And so we have this sense of the dangers to have this pride and a sense of belonging to think we are the great ones. Those people out there are not. And so there's this danger if we see that in ourselves. But you might say to yourself, well, it's not like I think that I'm all that great or that we are all that great. It's just that others are so bad. And so it's not really any pride about myself. It's really just these other people are just so bad. And that's really the problem that the Judaizers have here in this passage, isn't it? They have a skewed view of others. They have a false view of others. They saw themselves as the circumcised, but what did they think about the Ephesians? Creatures made in the image of God for the glory of God? No, they're the uncircumcision. They're the Gentile dogs is the kind of attitude that's projected there in those words. A false view of others. An exaggerated view of yourself detracts from others. You miss the grace of God in others. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it this way. How we always add to our side and take off from the other side. We are reluctant to recognize goodness when it is there in others. We do not want to do so. And because we do not want to, we will not. Indeed, we subtract, we take away until there is nothing left. And these are the contours of what pride looks like. It's not only a puffing up of yourself, but it's a blindness to any of the graces of God in other people or other denominations, other Christians. There's a false view of others. We even proceed to despise them. That's in fact what the Judaizers were doing here. Proceed to despise them. They were called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. Calling them uncircumcised is a term of derision. It's putting them down. It's despising them. They're not just thinking of them as a little lower than themselves. They're thinking these folks are the scum of the earth. They're despising them. One of the ways we can apply this to ourselves and thinking about this, obviously thinking about other Christians. Do you see the grace of God in other Christians, other churches that you may tend to be tempted to look down on? But you can see this also in the world all around us. Common grace. Every human being on the face of this planet is a human being made in the image of God, which means there's some way, accidentally or otherwise, where they accidentally are in line with the principles that God has made in this world. They live in God's world. And as such, they glorify God. And there's a way that they reflect God. And so there's ways that, by God's common grace, that we can give thanks for these folks. Who is someone that you love to hate? Now, I'm not particularly espousing any political opinion, but just for instance, our president, Barack Obama, do you give thanks for common grace in him? Has that ever been a subject of your prayer? Has that ever been a subject of your thoughts? Has that been a subject of my thoughts? One of the marks of humility is that we're able to see and appreciate and give thanks to God for His common grace in other people. That's something that these Judaizers were not able to do with the Ephesians. They could only see what was bad. And that's the danger of failing to remember what you were. Humility is not only having a right low estimation of yourself. It also means being able to appreciate others. I can still remember as though it were yesterday, that day in a seminary classroom, sitting there listening to my professor, Jerem Barr's lecture on these truths and the truths of concerning legalism and of pride. And all before in my thoughts of humility, I thought humility had to do with your own view of yourself. And it just hit me like a ton of bricks when he said that humility is all about how you see others and whether or not you're able to appreciate the grace of God in others. A false view of others. That's the problem with these Pharisees here. And this is one of the inevitable consequences when we fail to remember the grace of God to us. We fail to see the grace of God in others. And secondly, if we forget to remember the grace of God to us, we will miss the grace of God in the means of grace. And the word and sacraments and prayer. Is there any more dreadful judgment that God could give to a human being than this? That they would have the very grace of God before them in the means of grace and miss the grace altogether with deaf ears and blind eyes. And that's precisely what God says about His people in the call of Isaiah, Isaiah 6. Isaiah sees the Lord in all of His glory in His temple. He's humble. He says, "Woe am I, a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. A coal from the altar touches His lips. His sin is atoned for." God says, "Who will go for us?" And He says, "Here am I, send me." And this is what God says to Him. Isaiah 6, 8 through 10. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.' And He said, 'Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull, and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be saved.'" And this is precisely the judgment that befalls us when we forget the grace of God to us. We have the grace of God held out in His Word, and it's nothing but a lifeless words on a page. We have the grace of God in our mouth with the sacrament, and we benefit from it not one bit when we forget who we were. If you'll keep your finger there in Ephesians and flip over to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 66, the last chapter in Isaiah. So if you get to Jeremiah, just go back a little bit. Isaiah 66. Is it possible that God could ever be against His people using the means of grace? Isaiah 66. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where is my resting? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. This is the one I esteem. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. But whoever sacrifices a bull is like one who kills a man. Let me pause there. The whole idea of sacrificing a bull, where does that come from? Did God ever command His people to sacrifice a bull? Is that part of the Old Testament means of grace? Pointing to the blood of Christ? Yes. That's the sacrifice of atonement that God's people were to make. Whoever offers a lamb, is a lamb a clean animal? Were they supposed to offer lambs? Yes. But He says here that they're like one who breaks a dog's neck. In other words, they're like the ones who are doing the very opposite of what God has commanded. Whoever makes a grain offering, is that something that God commanded? Yes. It's like one who presents pig's blood. Well, that's the thing that's defiled, that's not to be received. God does not receive that kind of worship. Whoever burns memorial incense, like one who worships an idol. They have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. And so I also will choose harsh treatment for them, and will bring upon them what they dread. For when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, no one listened. They did evil in my sight, and chose what displeases me. God hates it when His people have before them the means of grace and they use that as an excuse to not listen to God. And that's precisely what the people were doing here. They had all the accoutrements of religion all about them and all in their lives. And when God reprimanded them and called them to repentance, they turned a deaf ear to God. And God says, that's like breaking a dog's neck when you're going through the motions, but you're not worshiping me and you're not getting the point of the means of grace. That's a detestable thing to me, and I hate it. Christ is the point, not the form that points to Him. And we have the sacraments, signs and seals. A sign, you think of a sign as an actual sign at the street. It's pointing in a particular direction. It's saying, so many miles this way, you'll come to this city. The sign is not an end in itself. It doesn't point to itself. It points beyond itself to the destination you're supposed to go to. If you're out playing with your dog in the backyard and you throw the ball and the dog misses that you threw the ball and he's looking at you eagerly for the ball and you point, say, go get the ball. And the dogs are sitting there looking at your hand. He's just looking at the sign and not the thing that it points to. And that's the problem that the people of Israel have here. They're so enthralled with the sign that they miss the whole point. They miss what it's pointing to, the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the Word of God itself, when you think about what our life will be like in the new heavens and the new earth, when we are face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, will we have a Bible in heaven? No. We'll have the Lord Jesus Himself before us. That's the whole point of this book, is so that we might see Jesus. So when we use the Word, whether it's the Word or sacraments or prayer, as a way to blind ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, to harden ourselves to repentance, God hates it. God hates it. When you make much of the means and miss the point of the means, you're no longer trembling at God's Word, but using God's Word. When you study the Word and miss Christ and miss the gospel, you're no longer trembling at God's Word. Even the proper biblically authorized form of worship can be offensive to God. Even a love for Reformed theology can be offensive to God if that love is not because of Christ and the gospel. That's what the Reformers loved. When they loved Reformed theology, it was because they loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we have all the Lord Jesus, we're in danger of doing that, practicing that kind of religion that incites the Lord's anger. And so you will miss the grace of God and the means of grace. And let's look at some specifics of this. It will be used for the opposite intent. You'll use those means of grace for the very opposite intent than the direction you're supposed to go with that. It's supposed to point you in one direction. You'll be going the very opposite direction. The point of circumcision, what's it for? For humility, for the glory of God, for the glory of Christ, to point the Old Testament people of God to the true seed who was to come to deliver God's people. And yet they use it for pride and for self-exaltation instead of humility and the glory of God. It was given to show you what you were, and yet you refused to see. And so it must mean something else. I can't see this message that that I am totally dependent upon God, that I have nothing to boast of save His grace. And so they invent other things that this sacrament means. This is my badge of pride. And so it's used for the very opposite intent of what it was intended for. Another characteristic, formalism. Formalism. You're just simply going through the motions and you miss the whole point. Ex opera operato is the Latin phrase for this Catholic, a Roman Catholic doctrine concerning the means of grace, concerning particularly the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, as we would say. Ex opera operato. Anybody know what that phrase means? But it operates on its own. By the work worked is the literal. By the work, by the doing of the work, you get the grace. By the work worked. And so by just simply going through the motions, then you'll get this grace. If you just do all these things right and do the ritual right, you'll get the means, you'll get the grace there. And that's the picture, in my mind, of what formalism is. You're just simply going through the motions and not really after the grace at all. You're just concerned with just going through the motions. It's a refusal. A refusal to remember then produces in us this self-reliance. If we can just simply go through the motions right, get the right formula, and we can make this thing foolproof where we'll always get the grace of God. So we'll just plug in the right formula and everything's good. It's another form of self-reliance instead of what's the point of the sacrament? Not self-reliance, but reliance on who? Upon the Lord our God, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's used in the very opposite end when you go with this idea of formalism. Calvin puts it this way. We are prompted by our own ills to contemplate the good things of God, and we cannot seriously aspire to Him before we begin to become displeased with ourselves. For what man in all the world would not gladly remain as he is? What man does not remain as he is, so long as he does not know himself? That is, while content with his own gifts, and either ignorant or unmindful of his own misery. And so while we're content with ourselves, we'll never lean upon God. We'll never contemplate the good things of God because we'll be just self-satisfied with ourselves. Formalism is the second thing, characteristic of missing the grace of God and the means of grace. And then an emphasis on the external. An emphasis on the external. Romans 2, 28 through 29, we find this. Paul says, a man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. When you refuse to see who you were, when you refuse to see your own sin, there is a refusal to look within. And that's the point of these sacraments. That's the point of the Word of God, that we would be able to see within. But the thing that we're left with is just simply the shell, just the outward performance of these things. And there's a neglect of the main point, a neglect of the main point. All of this, the means of grace, is pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we go through all of this and miss the Lord Jesus, we're missing the main point. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus speaking with the Pharisees again. John 5, 39 and 40. John Jesus says, "You diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about who? About me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." It's a sad picture, isn't it? They're poring over the Scriptures. They're doing all their case, all their linguistic studies of the words. They're being precise in their detail of every word and every letter and every jot and every tittle as they go through God's Word. And yet they miss the whole point. They don't benefit from it at all. Their eyes are closed. Their ears are stopped up. This specifically here, Jesus is saying you can do this with the very means of grace of the Word of God. That the Word of God could be an empty shell to you if you're missing Christ in it. That's also true of the sacraments. As we said, the example of the Roman Catholics with ex opera operata. They're going through the motions, all they have is the shell, and they miss the substance of it. And we can also do this with prayer. You think again of the Roman Catholic Church and the Rosary, how the Rosary is simply used to multiply words upon words. You say this prayer over and over. And does it point to Christ? It points to the glory of Mary, that she's the one that intercedes for us. And the whole thing is missed altogether. Christ is missed in that. And that's what Jesus is speaking about in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Matthew 6. Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Don't be like the hypocrites. Jesus is saying it is hypocritical when you're concerned with the form and not the substance. Because if you really love the form, if you really loved the means of grace, if you really honored the means of grace, you wouldn't see them as an end in themselves. You would see them as a means to something else, a means to the grace of God, a means to drawing near to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a detestable thing, and it is a sorrowful thing when we are consumed with the means of grace as an end in themselves, and miss Christ altogether. And so, dear ones, we have this study here before us from Ephesians 2 to remind us that we are to remember that formerly, you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world, that we might remember the grace of God to us, that we might give glory to God, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, there's not a one of us who is immune to this danger of having the very whispers of the gospel, even the shouts of the gospel in our ears, and yet being deaf to it. To be even excited about the outward form and miss the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, would you spare me from this? Would you spare my hearers this evening from this? That our hearts might be set upon the glories of Christ. That He would be to us the chief among 10,000 and altogether lovely. That He would be the one upon whom we set our heart's delight and desire, the one we worship with awe, and yet the one we draw near to intimately. Lord Jesus, would you minister to us this week in this truth, that we might delight ourselves in you, in your word. For we pray it in the strong name of our matchless Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.